We started a series a few weeks ago thinking about the first of the year. Oftentimes, we're making resolutions. If we don't write them down, maybe we're thinking in our minds, it's a new start. I want to, you know, get out of debt. I want to lose weight. I want to, you know, mend a relationship. Whatever it is, we're thinking it's a new start. So we said, well, let's play into that. You know, let's talk about this idea of a whole healthy you. What does that look like? And me. And so when we started the church, you know, and our leadership was talking about what are we going to be about as a church, it's more than just spiritual health. That is key and critical, but it really is about holistic health for all of us. And we all have gaps and we all have areas that we're growing in and that we can encourage each other in. And so we listed out, you know, what does that look like? Soul, body, people, planet, spiritual health, you know, helping us find our own identity and purpose, our bodies, our physical and mental health, emotional health, nutrition, exercise, rest, people, relational health, where there's brokenness, where there's conflict that, you know, there's a gap and a divide. How can we help each other bring about relational health in our marriages and with our kids and with our neighbors? And even the planet, you know, environmental health. And we've talked about this before. Oftentimes Christians maybe come across as the least concerned about the environment when we really should be the most concerned about the environment. So that's important too. And so let's kick off this series. I don't know how long it's going to go. Maybe till Easter. I don't know. We'll just go with it and see where it goes. But right now we're talking about kind of the idea of for physical health, the three things that come to my mind are nutrition, exercise, and rest. But there are also spiritual components to that. And so last week, we received communion, and we talked about the spiritual benefits and the spiritual implications of nutrition, coming to the table, coming to God's table. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. Come and feed on me. And when this cup is poured, the cup, do so, remembering that this is my blood poured out for you. And so there's a spiritual significance and an importance of nutrition coming to God's table. And so this week, we are going to come back and focus a little bit more on sort of the physical side of nutrition and also the spiritual elements. And so that's where we're heading. Let's see. And so I think kind of the key verse that we started off a few weeks ago that sort of undergirds all this is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Spirit, soul, and body. Our bodies are important to God. We don't discard our bodies and just focus on spiritual health. We focus on holistic health. And then 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you, whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So we want to do that. We want to talk about how do we do that. And so that's what we're going to get into this week. I was thinking about our topic. You know, I don't really talk about a title for sermon all that much or a message, but the word that came to my mind this week that just sort of summarizes this whole thing is the word consumed. Consumed. And I was thinking about our culture, and we live in such a culture of indulgence and consumption. And in the United States, and really around the world, places around the world, we just have so much. So for fun, I thought I would start with, you know, so like Chick-fil-A chicken nuggets. We think of chicken nuggets like popcorn. Right, it's just easy. Drive the drive-through, get chicken nuggets, get a chicken sandwich, burgers, you know, whatever. Just food is so plentiful and so readily available. We don't even really think about all that goes into meat. And you know, if we had to be the ones to process the beef and process the chicken, maybe we wouldn't be consuming as much as we do in some regards. But just for fun, I thought, okay, how many cows are there even in the United States? How many cows are there? So there's a dairy cow population and there's a beef population. And so for fun, How many dairy cows would you have any idea? Would you guess how many dairy cows are there in the U.S.? Anybody have any idea? Yes. 8 million is your guess. Anybody else? Higher or lower? 100 million. 9.4 million. Jane. Jane, right? I get you, your sister's not sitting next to you, so I... Jane and Eleanor. Way to go. Okay. So 9.4 million. How many beef cows do you think? 9.4 million dairy cows. How many beef? 100 million. We're going 6.5. 30 million. 30 million beef cows. All right. And I'm not going to do this the whole time, but chickens. How many chickens do you think over the course of a year are there in the United States? How many? 80 million? 3.4 billion? Good guess. 9 billion. 9 billion chickens. And we consume 8 billion chickens a year. Isn't that crazy? And so, and here we're in North Georgia, there are chicken houses all over the place. We don't really see them. We don't really see that side of consumption. You know, we just go to the drive-thru and get our stuff and keep rolling. And that's just a silly example of how much we consume. And part of, you know, oh my goodness, this is a hard topic today because I have struggled with consumption my entire life. I love food. I love good drink. I love all of it. And my challenge is not just eating the good stuff, but like stopping. And but part of the thing that makes it hard for us is it's all over the place. It's just all over the place. So if you have a weakness there and you can just veer off into a drive-through and within 5 minutes you have a bag of food, then you know it just makes it hard. So this is a topic that's challenging for me. I think I have a picture. Look at these shakes. This shake on the left, that's a giant German beer. And it's got like big sticks with curly fries, chicken wings, a giant pretzel, and cheeseburgers. And you can actually, I think you can actually get that at Over the Top Burger in Buford. So that's where we're going to do lunch after church next week. And I think they've got the shakes too. But isn't that unbelievable? I mean, that's just a great picture of why not, you know? It's delicious. But then you eat that and you're like, why did I do that? And so just a picture of what we battle with. And so as I think about this idea of being consumed, the question came to my mind for me is, I don't know if I have this. Yeah. What consumes you? What consumes me? Are you consuming food or is food consuming you? Are you consuming drink or is drink consuming you? You can fill in the blank and there are a million more that are not on here. Are we being consumed by things where we're just being dominated and we feel enslaved by these things? Well, my hope, I don't have the answers to where, oh yeah, I'll just do that. I read a great book over the week. And when I saw the title, I thought, oh my goodness, this is, if it really worked, he'd be selling billions of copies. But How People Change. I think it was Paul Tripp that was one of the authors, and I can't remember, Robert Lane, I can't remember. But I skimmed it, read it, and I thought, that's what we're talking about, how to change. The truth is, we can barely change ourselves. We really can't change ourselves. We try to change other people, our spouse and our kids, and we try to do that as best we can by all kinds of ways, and it's really frustrating when you feel like somebody's trying to change you, isn't it? But the truth is, we really have a hard time even changing ourselves long term. But change is possible, and that's good news, and we're going to talk about it today. So there are two primary things that are needed for change, at least in my mind: purpose and power. We're going to talk about those. And our scripture text is Proverbs 9, verses 10 through 18, and Psalm 16, verse 5a is the key text there. And I'm going to go ahead and read Proverbs 9, 10 through 18 and talk about it and keep rolling. But the two primary things needed for change are purpose and power. and power. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer." So that's one piece. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why I had it highlighted. Next piece, verse 13, "Folly is an unruly woman. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, 'Let all who are simple come to my house.' Folly is calling out. To those who have no sense, she says, 'Stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious.' But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead." That's depressing. But what we see here, there's two paths, really. There's a path of wisdom, and there's a path of folly. And Proverbs also says that we're born with folly. That's the part of the role of parents, is to instruct our children in the way that we should go and move them from a path of folly to a path of wisdom. But we're all on that path. I mentioned earlier sort of our stories as relates to all of this. This idea, you know, food eaten in secret, stolen water is sweet. Food and physical health has been a battle for me my whole life. And I know for many of you, you'd say the same thing. And it's one end of the spectrum or the other. You know, how we view food, how we view drink, how we view all these things that we take into our bodies, we can swing from one end of the paradigm to the other, you know, and then back and forth. And that's kind of the journey of life. And we can either, instead of being obsessed with eating or eating bad things, we can be obsessed with eating good things. We can be obsessed with health and exercise, where that consumes us, you know? And so it's almost like sometimes you feel like you can't win. It's, what am I being consumed with? Am I being consumed with these bad things, or am I being consumed with these good things? And the reality is, if it's anything other than Jesus, it's going to be off track and we're going to be out of balance. And of course, none of us are being consumed with Jesus anywhere near the degree that we desire to be consumed with Jesus. So needless to say, it's a struggle for everybody. And I know we're all aware of our personal struggle with this. And, you know, there's a lot of shame that comes attached with that. There's a lot of frustration that can come attached with our struggles with food and all that. So I know it's a sensitive topic. It's a sensitive subject. A few years ago, I went through a journey. I've lost more than 70 pounds three or four times in my life. A few years ago, I lost 115 pounds. And it was just diet and exercise and all of that. And I learned a lot in that journey. But then the last few years, it started to come back. So now I'm kind of going this way. And we know that that happens quite a bit. And a lot of you have faced those same struggles. So, but I did learn some things in that journey that have stayed with me. And I'm having to go back and kind of read my own stuff and learn from the things that I learned. And I'll say this is sort of my disclaimer today, is that there is so much about this topic that I'm not even going to be able to get into and that I don't even know. So I'm sure, and I would welcome you guys may have a lot of learnings and insights and experiences from a physical perspective, also from a spiritual perspective and emotional perspective. I'd love to hear what that looks like. And that's like the Wednesday night at Hillside when we do the midweek connect. That's going to be a place for conversation to go, hey, here's my frustration. Here's what I've learned. Here's how I'm growing. Here's how we can help each other. So that may be something that we can talk about on Wednesdays. But so I know that there'll be a lot that I don't say. And there'll be a lot that I do. But just know that It's a huge topic, and it's a hard topic, but I think that the things that I will say will be enough to give us encouragement and hope in all of it. I mentioned earlier the two paths, wisdom and folly, and I'm going to talk about those briefly. Two paths. So wisdom, here's what we see in that first part of the text. The path of wisdom is, let's see. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. Fear of the Lord really is about lordship. That's about honoring God and viewing and loving God as Lord and as King. And we talk about, is Jesus Lord and Savior? Well, he's Savior, but is he Lord? So this is an idea. And fear is not necessarily this terror, although when you come face to face with a holy God, there is an element of that. But it is just being awestruck with God's awesome nature. Fear in the way of just, he is unbelievably glorious. And we recognize that. We recognize that we're in the presence of a holy, loving, glorious God. So fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. That's where wisdom comes from. And I have the word vertical up there because wisdom is what we get from God. It's what comes from God. Knowledge of the Holy One leads to understanding or knowledge. That's more horizontal. And the Holy One is Jesus. That's who we're talking about. But knowledge, it's what we learn. When we read the Bible, we gain access to important information that can be life-changing. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And so that's why it's important. We talk a lot about being in God's Word and imparting God's truth to our hearts, to our minds. I talked about that last week. I read a verse. Do I have it here? I don't know if I've got it. Where did I put it? But we talked about reading God's Word as if you were mining for gold. And Ray and I had a conversation this past week. I said, oh, I'm going to mention this because I think that this was helpful. It's why it's important. I mentioned last week, it's important for us to be in God's Word on our own personally, interacting with God's Word and giving God an opportunity to interact with us in a personal way, more than in a corporate, congregational way. What happens when we interact here's the illustration I'll give. Let's say the gold rush. You could use Dahlonega. Was Dahlonega the first gold rush in the United States? Yes. It was, yes. Yeah, so we'll use Dahlonega. Did you know that? First gold rush in the United States, Dahlonega, Georgia. So the first people hear about the gold rush, and they go to Dahlonega, and they're with their pickaxes and their shovels and their sifters, and they're finding gold, right? Like, how amazing would that be? You're finding gold, and you're collecting this bag of gold, and you get this bag of gold. And then other people start coming in, and you're like, well, I can make some money on this. And so you set up a roadside stand, and you've got bags of gold that you're selling to people that are coming in who want gold. And so they buy your gold. Well, now they have the same gold that you had, right? They bought it from you. Who do you think appreciates and values that gold more? The guy that found it, more than the guy that bought it. And it's the same thing with God's Word. When we're interacting with God and we see these verses, these gold nuggets jump out off the pages, it's like, wow, God spoke to me. Because when we do that, we're reading God's word through the lens of our own circumstances and through our own experiences. And when this is happening, as great as this is, it's really coming through the lens of my circumstances and my experiences, and same with Ray and whoever else is talking. So it is good. This is a good thing, but that's a better thing. So that's just a little side note tangent. And Ray mentioned earlier, there are lots of great reading plans, and if you want to just dive in and start reading the Bible, you can. But Bible in 1 year, I've done it seven, eight times. It's fantastic, and I love it because it provides commentary that explains what you're reading. It's got audio that you can just listen to it in the car or on the treadmill or whatever. So BibleIn1Year.com or the app, and I just love it. So that's, if you're wondering, okay, where do I start? That'd be a great tool or a resource. Okay, I'll keep moving. let's see, wisdom. So knowledge of the Holy One leads to understanding and knowledge. And then verse 11 says, your days will be many and years will be added to your life. So there's life, and it's a good thing. Years will be added. Health, life, prosperity, all that is under wisdom. Fear of the Lord. So folly, then we go to folly and we see, what does folly say? Where does that lead? The description and the descriptives are words like unruly, which is loud, boisterous, clamorous, wild, simple, unruly, simple, which is naive, open-minded, kind of in a bad way, no foundation. You're just kind of, you can go anywhere. Folly, unruly, simple, and knows nothing, lacking understanding, has no sense, no wisdom, no knowledge. And folly calls out, stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious. Now, with addiction, oftentimes, addiction doesn't happen in a public space as much as it does when we're alone. And I've had guys tell me, you know, I've sat around a fire pit where we read the Bible and we talk about how God's word is applied to everyday life, and guys will smoke cigars and drink beers, and I'm aware that there are guys in the circle who've had an issue maybe with alcohol, and those guys have told me, this is not a problem for me. My problem is not in public space. My problem is when I'm alone on Tuesday morning or Monday morning in my car with a fifth of vodka or whatever. You know, that's my problem. And I know it can be tempting both ways. But being alone and that whole secret thing, that's where we can get into trouble. And it ends in death. I can remember way back, I don't know how old it was, 10, 11, 12. We're on family vacation. My dad got Arby's for us, and I wanted two roast beef sandwiches. I was hungry. He said, no, you're having one roast beef sandwich. And then my mom and dad were going somewhere else to do something and left me and my brother and sister alone. We were at Arby's having sandwiches. And I went up on my own and got another sandwich. And I rebelled and I rejected what my dad said, don't do that. One is going to be enough. And oftentimes I look back to that moment and I think some of the struggles that I have with more, not being content with what I have, maybe starts in a moment like that. And, you know, so I constantly go before God and go, God, help me to be content with what you've given me and not want more this, more that. And we talked about a few weeks ago, more really is, it's the word idolatry just in simple fashion. How do you know what an idol is? Is when you've been content and then you just want one more. You want another. And we all struggle with it. We all struggle with it. But that's what it is. Okay, so we have two paths, wisdom and folly. And I'm going to go to my first point of purpose. We need purpose and power. Under purpose, the question is this. And as we kicked off this series, the first question in the Westminster Confession or the Westminster Shorter Catechism says this: what is man's chief end? What is man's purpose for all of it? And a lot of us, if I were to ask you one-on-one, you may go, you know what? I don't really know what my purpose is. There was a time in my life where I did not know. I didn't have an answer for that. And you may be there. But here's a great answer. Our purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's not just to glorify God. It's to enjoy God. And off the top of my head, if I can think of this quote, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. So all the things that we're going to for contentment, God's saying, come to me and you'll find great satisfaction. All those other things, they're going to lose their luster. You'll be able to stop at one Arby's sandwich. That's where it starts, is finding our contentment in Him. And so questions under that, you know, with my body, am I submitting to the flesh or to the Spirit? With my body, am I seeking satisfaction in the flesh, food, drink, etc., or in the Spirit? How am I seeking satisfaction in my body? With my body, am I seeking glory for myself in the flesh or for God by His Spirit? And then with my body, am I consuming or am I being consumed? Am I just being eaten alive and enslaved by whatever it may be? And there's a great verse here, Romans 8. John read from Romans 8 earlier. Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. This idea between wisdom and folly is also the difference between flesh and the Spirit. Romans 8 says this: those who live according to the flesh, and I would say folly, have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so maybe a starting point for us is to go, God, that's where I want to be. I want to be governed by the Spirit. I don't want my flesh to be the tail wagging the dog and me being, you know, just taken from one thing to the next. We all get that. And that's a great spot, a perfect spot to be, to say, God, give me your Spirit so that I can walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. It really does start in our hearts. Food issues or any kind of an addiction issue or drink or whatever it is, and it's not just what we eat and drink. It can be anything. The list of words up there earlier, it could be work. It could be health and wellness. It could be sex. It could be entertainment. It could be anything. It all starts in what's going on in our hearts. The heart of the issue is the issue of the heart. Change doesn't happen by us telling ourselves to do it or other people telling us to do it. We might be able to do that in the short run, right? You might be able to hold your breath for a long enough time to where you can exhibit some change, but eventually you're going to go back to where you were, and I will too, and a lot of times it's even worse, and we know that. We've experienced that. It's a spiritual issue. I think I've got a... I looked in Scripture. So the Israelites struggled with the same thing. When they came out of Egypt, it's very interesting, they started complaining to Moses in the desert. Here, they had just been freed up from being enslaved for 400 years, and God rescued them through the Red Sea. The waters parted, and they went through, and they saw their enemies drowned in the Red Sea. They were set free. They saw God rescue them. Now they're out in the desert, and they start complaining. And basically they were saying, summarizing Exodus 16, Moses, in Egypt, we had an all-you-can-eat buffet. We had everything we wanted. But in the desert, we're starving. Like, we need some provision. And so God said, okay, I hear you. So he sent manna. He rained down manna. It's this flaky, I don't even know how to just, like a coriander seed, and they were able to make bread out of it. And he just gave them everything that they needed. But he told them, gather enough for each day and trust me to provide what you need the next day. Well, what do you think they did? They went to Sam's Club with manna. They were going out getting as much manna as they wanted for the week. And God said, if you do that, it's going to rot, it's going to stink, it's going to be nasty. And it did. There was only one day, interestingly enough, he said, you can gather enough for 2 days. You know what day that was? The day before Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, he said, I want you to rest. So you can get enough for 2 days on that day. But the Israelites did what we do. Well, I need to make sure that we have enough. And so they were wanting to get more. That idolatry and lack of trust is mixed in with that. Then what God told him, he said, trust me. I'm going to rain manna down tomorrow. And so then he's providing all the manna. And then what happens? They say, we're tired of this manna. Like, we need some meat. So God said, I can't believe it. But he was good. They said, if we only had meat, remember Egypt? We had all the fish we could eat, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. That's always manna. Give us some meat. God's like, I can't believe you guys. But, okay, you want meat? He said, I'm going to give you so much meat that it's going to be coming out of your nostrils and you're going to loathe it. And so, because you have rejected me, you're not coming to me, your satisfaction in me as your provider. You're wanting everything that I give. He said, you want meat? I'll give you meat. So he sent quail, and quail rained down on them. And Numbers 11 says, those who gathered least gathered 10 homers of quail. So I had to look up how much is a homer. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but 10 homers of quail. One homer is equivalent to 58 gallons. So each person gathered 580 gallons of quail. And I did the math. A gallon is 8.34 pounds. And your average quail weighs 3.4 ounces. Now, this number that each person gathered, I'm like, is that really true? And I looked at different resources, and it lined up across the board. Each person, from what I could tell, 600,000 Israelites, they said there was quail 3 feet deep in every direction you could see. Each person gathered the equivalent of about 22,000 quail. It was coming out of their nostrils. They were sick of quail. And so I think that they said Chick-fil-A would have had a field day. If they had sold quail in that moment, they might have been able to do all kinds of stuff with the quail. But God directed them back to him because he said, you want it? You got it. And they said, well, that's not satisfying. Now we've got way too much. But the main point, going back to the main point, our propensity towards addiction, obsession, disorder, etc., as relates to consumption, it's not a knowledge issue. It's not a behavior issue. Knowledge helps, but that's not the bottom line. It's not because we don't know what we need to do. We know what we need to do. It's not a knowledge issue. It's a heart issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's really a worship issue. And we all battle with that. The spiritual issue is the experience of Christ's grace, love, and forgiveness, and the reality that we are all sinners struggling to get to the finish line. In life's journey, we are struggling. We may get it put together over here. We're like, okay, I got that compartmentalized, but then this piece over here falls apart. Now we're focusing over here, and then this piece falls apart. And that's the life that we live. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9, Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And then he says later on, I buffet my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. When he talked about being disqualified, our passions and desires with our physical bodies, and that can get us into trouble. And you see a lot of ministries just focusing on that, but it happens in corporate America, it happens in families, collapse because we're obsessed or our affections take us in directions that they should not go. And God's saying, I don't want that for you. I want you to be spiritually fulfilled and satisfied in me. So Paul said, I buffet my body. I make my body my slave so that it serves me. And the thought came to mind, am I buffeting my body or am I buffeting my body? And I buffet my body, you know? I think it's like you see something like, oh my goodness, the cruises. Like, why do we go on cruises? Because it's all you can eat, you know? And then you feel terrible. And it's like, why do they even put a workout thing on the cruise? But it's so that we can eat more. I can go work out and then eat more. But is my body a slave to me or am I a slave to my body? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So that idea of purpose, everything we do, do it all to the glory of God. And as I hear that, I know there's so much that I go, I don't do that. I don't even want to do that, really. I mean, I want to go eat this, or I want to go drink this, or I want to go have this. And I'm not really thinking about God's glory. I'm thinking about my own immediate fulfillment and satisfaction. I am guilty of that. And I know you are too, to some degree. That all speaks to purpose. And now I'm going to transition to power, and we'll land the plane here in a little bit. Power, what's behind that, it's not only the power to change, but what's tied to that is motivation and desire. Motivation and desire. A leopard cannot change its spots. That's what the Bible says. But God can change our hearts. He says, I will give you a new heart with new and right desires. Psalm 16, talking about power. Where does power come from? Power to change, before I read Psalm 16, power to change does not come from our own personal willpower. It comes from God's Spirit. And how many times we try to willpower ourselves? Now, it helps when we're cooperating with God's Spirit, but it's not just about us. And again, we can make some change in the short term, but oftentimes it's hard to make that last. And quite often, it's a lifelong journey, right? When our hearts are filled with the Lord as our portion, let me read Psalm 16 real quick and let me see where I am. Oh, gosh, time is getting away. I might need to come back and talk about power next week. I'll read this and then I'll wrap it up. Psalm 16, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And then skipping down, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You are my portion, you're my cup. We find our satisfaction in him. When our hearts are filled up with the Lord as our portion and our cup, we have no need to be filled up by other things. And so that's really the start of where our power comes from. And I'll have to finish next week. See if there's any other thing here that I can wrap with. I'll say this, and I'll come back to it. But the purpose of our weaknesses, if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling broken, if you're feeling like, oh my goodness, I hate talking about this. The purpose of our weaknesses is to drive us to Jesus. It's to drive us to him, not to try to do it on our own. He came for broken people. And not to hide our brokenness, but to give it over to him. And he'll help us and he'll meet us in our brokenness. The bad news is that we're sinners. Life is a struggle. We lack motivation. We lack willpower. We lack ability to change ourselves. But the good news is that Jesus came for sinners. And when we run to him, he gives us his spirit. He gives us his motivation, his power, his ability to change. And it may not look like we think it needs to look. He may have us struggle with the thing that we're struggling with for the rest of our lives. Why? Because it's going to keep us close to him. Paul asked to remove this thorn. Remove this thorn from my side. You may have a thorn, and it could be food, it could be drink, it could be other things. And the Lord may say, I'm going to keep that there because it's causing you to run to me. Now, he's not going to leave us. We're not going to despair. And we may find some success in these things. But God is doing something maybe different than what you think he's doing in your life. Three concluding thoughts, and I'll just read these and be done. Our best chance of overcoming the struggles, addictions, obsessions, disorders, whatever it is, as relates to consumption, is to focus on our purpose, living for God, living for his glory, building his kingdom, and being fueled by his power. Purpose and power. The second thing is purpose and power are both rooted in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is. They're both rooted in him, purpose and power. And then lastly, I stumbled on a TED Talk this past week, and the whole is talk about how do we change? How do we change? And the summarizing thought, and I'll end with this, she said, fear does not motivate change. Somebody on the outside or even ourselves, just if you don't do this, this is going to happen. If you do this, this is going to happen. Fear does not motivate change, but love does. Love does. And that's good news for us today. So let me pray. Father, thank you that Jesus came to set us free by his love, and that you love us just the way that we are, and you impart your spirit in us to conform us to your image, to conform us to your will and to your purposes. And the things that we cannot change, the desires of our heart, the affections of our heart, you change by your spirit. And so our actionable item, our action step is not to do, it's to rest. It's to find our rest in you, and it's to trust you, and it's to run to you and say, God, here are my struggles. Here are my frustrations. Would you help me? I surrender to you as Lord, and I invite your spirit to transform my heart. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.